if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Last week we began in Acts 13, the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. As we followed him to various cities, we were encouraged to know the pattern of our lives. Today we're going to stop down in one of those cities, Antioch in Pisidia. We're going to a synagogue in that city. We're going to pull up a chair and listen to the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul in the pages of the Scripture. And that sermon is about knowing the purpose of our lives. Last week, know the pattern. This week, know the purpose of our lives. We're going to read this sermon. It is lengthy, but it really is an incredible sermon. So let's begin our reading in Acts chapter 13, verse 14. And when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up, and beckoning with his hand said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with a high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges, about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised up unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell in Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another Psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his father, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. I really do believe Paul's sermon was about knowing the purpose of your life. Many of you are aware of the 90s sitcom Seinfeld. It was the number one show in America in its day, and from what I understand, it's still immensely popular in reruns. The film department of a major university decided to do a study on Seinfeld so they could discover just how it had gotten so popular so quickly and why it has such staying power. After studying the show for some time, they came to the conclusion that Seinfeld was plotless programming. It had no recurring storylines. It had no character development. It just bounced from random situation to random situation. Plotless programming. The conclusion of the film department was that Seinfeld was so popular because plotless people love plotless programming. That something about the show appealed to the emptiness on the inside of the people who watched it. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a world of plotless people. People who bounce around from scenario to scenario in life with little understanding of the purpose of their lives or where they fit in the grand scheme of this world. Our entire society seems to be caught up in one giant 24-hour news cycle where our lives revolve around what's happening at that particular moment with no real narrative or no real plot that transcends the daily and the immediate. I want to remind you of something tonight. You are not a plotless person. God has a purpose for your life. He has the purpose for the time in which He put you on planet Earth. He has a purpose in the family that you were born into. He has a purpose in the people that you have lived your life around. He has a purpose in the particular talents and giftings that He has given you. If all of that is true and God really does have a purpose for my life, I want to find out what that purpose is, and I want to know how I can carry it out. Well, that's exactly what Paul's first sermon is about. And like any good Baptist preacher, he has 3 points. And we're going to preach his 3 points tonight. Point number one, God is the author of history. God is the author of history. Some people have said it this way, history is His story. Now remember the context of where we are in Acts 13. Paul is preaching to Jewish people in a synagogue on the Sabbath day. They have a rich history as Jewish people. They're proud of their history. Proud of their patriarchs, proud of their prophets, proud of their kings, proud of their scriptures. But Paul's first point is that their history really isn't their story. It's really God's story. He's the one that's been at work behind the scenes in the history of the Jewish people. And by my count, Paul presses that point 14 different times. He uses 14 different examples to show us how God works in history. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to notice those 14 things. We're here to study the Bible, aren't we? So let's study it. He says in 17a, God worked in history by choosing our fathers. It was God who chose Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't choose God. God chose them. Then he says in 17b, God exalted them in Egypt. It was God that caused them to become a great nation and to multiply while they were living in Egypt. He says in 17c that it was God who brought them out of Egypt. Now, when a group of slaves somehow defeats the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, the nation of Egypt, there is no doubt that God has been involved at some level. And Paul says God did that. Then it says in verse 18 that He suffered their manners for 40 years. That word suffered their manners literally means to put up with, to be very patient. How many of you know they wouldn't have made it through the wilderness if it wasn't for God's work? He fed them with manna. He gave them water to drink. He gave them clothes that would not wear out. God was at work in their history. Then he says, fifthly, God destroyed 7 nations in Canaan, verse 19. This is the story of Joshua taking the people through the promised land in conquest. Now, If you would have taken a survey when that conquest was going on, and you would have asked the Canaanites who destroyed the seven nations, they would have given you a very different version of that story. They would have told you about Joshua. They would have told you about the Israelites. They would have told you about the people that were swinging the swords. Paul wants you to know something. God wasn't swinging the sword, but make no mistake about it, he was the one behind it. He was at work. Then he says in the next part of verse 19 that God divided their land by lot. Remember that story? The conquest is finished. The people get their land finally. Again, who was the one that did that? Well, from a human perspective, Joshua did it, didn't it? Didn't he? And it was a big job to do. But it wasn't Joshua. In fact, Joshua wasn't even mentioned. Paul says God did that. Then he says in verse 20 that he gave them judges. Now, if there was ever a period in Israel's history that seemed plotless and random, it was the time of the judges. But Paul is reminding the people, Gideon didn't raise himself up. Samson didn't raise himself up. Ehud didn't raise himself up. God raised up the judges. The judges were his idea. Then it says in verse 21 that God gave them Saul. Then it says in verse 22 that God removed Saul. Let's take another poll about 1171 BC. Let's ask the ancient world who it was that removed Saul from the throne of Israel. You know what you're going to get on 100% of those ballots? The answer is going to be this: the Philistines. They would say it was the Philistines that killed Saul. It was the Philistines that killed the sons of Saul. It was the Philistines that took Saul off the throne of Israel. What is Paul saying here? That the Philistines weren't raised up by accident. God raised them up and God empowered them to remove a man from the throne he didn't want on the throne. So God's at work. Then it says in verse 22 that he raised up David and found in him a man after his own heart. If you know anything about the story of David, you know that David was a man that no man would have picked. And to all the world, David just looked like a little shepherd boy, didn't he? But what did he look like to God? A king. He looked like a man after his own heart. Not man's choice, but he was God's choice. God did that. Then it says in verse 23 that God raised up a seed, Jesus. Amen. Now don't miss this. The birth of Jesus was not a sudden thing. It was a thing that had been planned and promised and prepared for a very long time. Can I say it this way? It's a recurring storyline. Verse 25, it says God raised up a forerunner, John the Baptist. It says here that John fulfilled his course, preparing the way of the Lord. If John fulfilled his course, let me ask you, who set his course? God did. He was behind it. Verse 27, God used the leaders in Jerusalem to fulfill Scripture. It says they have fulfilled them in condemning him, Jesus. Now don't miss this. Were the Pharisees and Sadducees out of step with God's purposes? Well, they thought they were. But God used even the evil intentions of those who opposed his purposes to accomplish his purposes. He wants you to know that what is happening in the death of Jesus is not primarily the unfolding plan of man. It is the unfolding plan of God. It happened because God willed it. He was behind it. He was working. And it says one more thing about God's work in history in verse 30. It says God raised up Jesus from the dead. You see, his plan from the very beginning was that one would die and be raised again to life. Paul goes into some of David's prophecies and points out from the Old Testament how David foretold it. That he prophesied about one who would come through the line of David, who would also be the Son of God from the second Psalm, who would die, but yet his body would not suffer corruption. Now, did David die? Yes. Did his body suffer corruption? Yes, it's probably worm food right now. So the Bible was prophesying about one that would die but not suffer corruption. Why? Because he would be raised up from the dead. So here's what Paul does. In a few verses, he takes about 2,000 years of Hebrew history and he gives new perspective to it. Don't take that kind of perspective for granted. Some people look at history and see nothing but the random activities of plotless people whose very existence is purely accidental. Paul looks back at thousands of years of history, at millions of individual lives, and sees God's hand working through those lives to accomplish His purposes in this world. History is His story, and God's hand is at work. Let's make this personal for a moment, can we? Do you think of your life like that? Do you look back at your life, at the good things that have happened, at the bad things that have happened that you would have never chosen? Do you look back at your life and see God's hand working in your life for His glory and for your good? I'm going to tell you something. I thought about my life. It was no accident that I was born in 1983 to Alton and Liz Gillett in Midland, Texas. I didn't choose that for me. God chose that for me. It wasn't a random thing that when our family was falling apart, a co-worker happened to invite my dad to church. It wasn't random. It wasn't an accident. God raised up that man to give that word. And when we walked into a church, it was no accident that a man just happened to be preaching the gospel. Do you know how many churches you can walk in America and not hear the gospel? There was no accident there. I remember as we got saved and began growing in the Lord, I was 12 years old and we were in a growing, thriving Southern Baptist church. But in that church there was a scandal. The pastor's wife had left him. Not long after that, he remarried another woman in the church. And people were hurt and a lot of folks left. And I'm sure it was a sheer accident that at that same time I was struggling in my public school. And that my parents, my mom in particular, had a co-worker in her office who had their kids in a Christian school at a small independent Baptist church. Just an accident. So when my parents started looking around for another church because of scandal in their church, they said, let's try that independent Baptist church first. And so it's no accident we walk into that church on our first Sunday. A small church. And by the way, it's still a small church. But that man stood behind the pulpit and preached some of the meatiest, most doctrinal messages that I've ever heard. That was no accident that a preacher would preach like that with a preacher boy in his church. It's no accident. That's where God wanted us to be. It was also not an accident when it became time to go off to Bible college. And my preacher looked at an ad in the Sword of the Lord for a college he had never been to. And he said, I think I'll check out that Bible college. He went and said, you should check it out too. And I went. And by the way, I'm the only young man from that church to ever go to that Bible college. My brother and sister went later, but they were members of another church at that time. And it was no accident that in my very first month of being at that college that a young lady walked up to me, stuck out her hand and said, hi, my name is Tori. Several years later, when I was looking for a place to serve, it was no accident that Dr. Weaver was spending a lot of time with the president of my college. And that the former youth pastor here had been called to pastor a church in the north. And that Pastor Weaver said, do you have a young man that would be a good youth pastor? And the president of my college gave a recommendation. No accident that those two men were spending time together at that particular point. I remember very clearly the day Dr. Weaver called me on the phone and asked me to come down and candidate. We came down and candidated and felt God's hand was in it. What I'm trying to help you understand is that everything that has happened in my life has happened for a purpose. I am not an exception to that. There are billions of people in this world who are loved by God. And when they look back in their lives, they can trace the hand of a God who was working all things together for His glory and for their good. Ladies and gentlemen, your story is not your story. It's His story. And the random details in your life are not so random. The painful things in your life have a purpose. History isn't just His story. Your story is His story. He is the author. He is the central actor. That tells me then that your life is not simply about your life. It is about telling His story. God is the author of history. Not just human history. Your history. My history. Well, Paul has a second point. And here it is. God's story that he's telling has a point. It has a point. You ever been talking to someone and they got you into this really long story? And by the time they got finished, you didn't know what in the world would motivate them to begin telling that story in the first place? Does this story have a point? Does 6,000 years of human history have a point? Paul would say that it does. And that all the prophecies and all the promises are leading up to one person, Jesus Christ. Look at verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, through Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. That's a great Calvinist verse, isn't it? No. All that believe are justified by all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. You say, Pastor Gillett, what is God really doing in this world? Paul says this. God has been working for thousands of years to bring history to the point so that he could send his son into this world. That through his son, the sins of people with eternal souls could be forgiven. And they could be forgiven by faith. What is the point of history? It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, if you would. If you've been attending here for long, since I've been your pastor, you know we've turned to this passage many times. There are certain things that I repeat because I want them to sink down into the very fabric of your souls. I want you to look with me at Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. What we see here is the culmination of human history. Look at verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Friends, that's Jesus. Having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. In your mind, are you in the setting? The setting is the throne room of the universe. Human history has culminated. Jesus is on the throne. People are falling down before him to worship him. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and forever. Listen to me, folks. All of human history, no matter what your culture, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your background, no matter what your country of origin, all of human history ends with a throne. And you are not on that throne. I am not on that throne. Jesus is on that throne. What that means tonight is that your life never was about you. And it never will be about you. It has always all been about Jesus. God's not telling your story. He's telling his story. So I want to ask you tonight, what's going on in your life right now, this moment? You say, Pastor, let me tell you the thing going on in my life right now. I'm potty training my child. That's what my life has been all about the last few days, and anybody who's ever done that knows how it can dominate your life. Here's what I want you to do today. Like a picture you've zoomed in on, I want you to zoom out. And let's ask a question. Not only what's happening in your life, but what's happening in the world. Think about our world for a moment. It seems kind of out of control, doesn't it? natural disasters everywhere. A nation divided, perhaps like at no other time in our history. A madman in North Korea threatening nuclear war. If we take the wide view of our world right now, it certainly looks like it is out of control. Here's what I want to ask you to do tonight. Zoom out a little further and see eternity. What is going on in eternity right now? Well, for all of the complicated things that are happening in time, there is really only one thing happening in eternity right now. Do you know what it is? God is glorifying His Son by saving from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, a people for His name. That is the eternal purpose of God. And it's what's really happening. So now that we've zoomed out and gotten the big perspective, let's zoom back in. Let's see the natural disasters. Let's see the rumors of war. Let's see the nation divided. And let's ask, is what's happening in our world connected to the eternal purpose of God? Is God off His throne? Has He taken a coffee break? No, my friend, He hasn't. And what is happening in this world is happening for the eternal purpose of God. Don't be dismayed. Don't be discouraged. God is on His throne. Let's zoom in a little bit further, because you're potty training your kid. And let's ask a question. Is the potty training of that child connected to the eternal purpose of God? You say, that detail's so small. It's so unimportant. It can't possibly be connected to eternity, can it? That little child that you're being so tender with, that little child you're showing so much patience with, that little child you're training has an eternal soul. And not only are you going to teach him to use the potty, not only are you going to teach him to ride his bike, you're going to teach him at the right time how he can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And your love and nurturing in those other tasks will give you favor in that larger task. And that little child will grow and live for Jesus and love Jesus. And long after you are dead and gone, the life of that little child will touch lives that you could never touch. And 10 billion years from today, there will be people around the throne of Jesus because you love the child, the boy, the girl that God gave you. Do you get the picture today? God has designed the Christian life in such a way that even the smallest of tasks, when yielded to His glory, can be tied to the eternal purpose of God Himself. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord for that. Nothing in your life is random. Nothing in your life is accidental. It all matters in the plan of God. God's story has a point. The point is Jesus. Your story has a point. The point is Jesus. One more point in Paul's message. I'm having a good time, but we're going to wrap it up. Number three, our purpose is to find our part in God's story. Our purpose is to find our part in God's story. Look at verse 40, back in Acts chapter 13. Paul's wrapping up this message, making application, speaking to these Jewish people in the synagogue. He says, "Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets." Take warning. Beware. What do they need to beware of? Verse 41. "Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you." Paul is saying to these people, you have no idea what a privileged part you have in God's story. Abraham didn't understand Jesus like I've just declared him to you. He had some light, but not as much light as you have. Isaac and David didn't understand Jesus like you understand him. They had some light, but not the light that you have. God has sent you, talking to these Jewish people, an apostle to declare to you the gospel of God. He is working a work in your day, and the right response to that work is to believe it. But he says, the prophecy is foretold that you would work, he would work a work in your days, but you despise it. You would not believe. Some people align their lives with God's purposes. I want to be in that group. Some people align their lives with God's purposes in this world. Some people align their lives against God's purposes. That's going to happen here in Acts 13. The Gentiles are going to want to hear more. The Jews are going to get mad. They're going to come together to the next synagogue, and they're going to kick Paul out of Antioch and Pisidia. But some will believe. So some will align their lives with some with God's purposes. Some will align their lives against God's purposes. But no one stops God's purposes. What God will do, God will do. I was thinking as I was studying this about the story of Esther. Remember the story of Esther in the Old Testament? Again, no accidents, no random details in the life of Esther. Everything God did for a purpose. And he brought her to the place in life where she had become the queen of the entire kingdom. There was an evil man by the name of Mordecai who had his heart set on destroying the Jewish people. Haman. I apologize for that. I was getting ahead of myself. There was an evil man by the name of Haman who had devised a plot to destroy the Jewish people. Mordecai was her uncle, Esther's uncle, the man who had raised her. And so he comes to Esther at a critical moment, and here's what he said. He said, you could really make a difference if you wanted to. But if you hold your peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. You get that? Esther, God doesn't need you. God wants you, but he doesn't need you. And if you don't deliver the people, he'll make sure the people get delivered because no one stops the purposes of God. So enlargement and deliverance will arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. But then he says, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Ladies and gentlemen, the question is not will God do his work in this world. He will. And one day a generation of Christians will arise that takes the Great Commission at face value and accomplishes it. The question is not whether God will do his work in this world. He will. The question is, will you and I be able to get involved? Will you and I get in on God's plan? Will we align ourselves with the purposes of God, or will we align ourselves against the purposes of God? Esther, God doesn't need you. He wants you, but he doesn't need you. And I forget what Dr. Ken Fielder says here. God doesn't need you, but he does need somebody. Listen to me tonight. You are not a plotless person. Your life has a purpose. Are you living it? Are you living it? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for this first message from the Apostle Paul. How it convicted me and how it encouraged me. With all my heart, I want to align my life with what you're doing in this world, with what you're doing in eternity. And I pray we'd have a church full of people who would do the same. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand tonight? Brother Johnson is going to lead us in a verse. God's greatest purpose is that lost people would be saved. If you're here tonight and don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to come. Christian, can you take a look back at your life and trace the hand of God? Every twist, every turn. Every good thing, every bad thing. And see that God's been at work. Christian, can you honestly say, I could tell you, preacher, and I could tell the Lord, I'm living God's purpose for my life. I'm aligned with it. I'm doing what he's put me on planet Earth to do. If you are, come and tell the Lord how grateful you are to be part of what he's doing. If you're not, come, and even today, right here at this altar, align your life with God's great purpose for it. Brother Johnson's going to lead us in a verse. You come tonight.